I love the lampstand, and we're going to be looking at that. Christ, our sight. So many incredible truths we're going to see this evening, and I am excited about it. Exodus 25, verse 31, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlesticks, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamp thereof, that they may give light over against it." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word, Father, and to study. And Father, I pray that you would lead us by your Spirit into all truth, Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead and illuminate in this passage, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Each of them speak of Christ, and each of them also speak of our salvation. These pieces of furniture are arranged in a particular order to give us a pathway to glory. The first piece of furniture that we've already discussed was the brazen altar, where the animal sacrifices were made, where the blood was poured out. That speaks of Christ, our sacrifice. It pictures a cross, for Christ died upon the cross, and then you came past the cross to the laver, and the laver symbolized the living word, the written word, and Christ, our sanctification. Now we come to the golden lampstand, which represents Christ, our sight. And may I tell you that this golden lampstand that speaks in the broadest sense about Christ, speaks about Christ, our sight. And it really has a threefold message for us to learn this evening. Number one, we're going to see a message concerning the Savior. Secondly, we're going to see a message concerning the saints. And thirdly, we're going to see a message concerning the Holy Spirit of God. Three wonderful, glorious truths that are taught in this golden lampstand. It's a very interesting piece of furniture. It's a lampstand. It's really an oil-based lamp. The design of it, though, and when we think of lamp, we think of light. But the design of it really is not in the theme of light. It's in the theme of a plant, of a tree, of something living that you grow. We're going to see a kind of a branch that, well, actually a stem that comes out, and then we're going to see six branches that come out of it. We're going to see fruit. We're going to see like almonds. And we're going to see something that looks like a living, breathing plant. And at the same time, we're looking at something that produces light. And so we get two incredible pictures out of one piece of furniture. And we're going to see this. So first off, let's look at the lesson concerning the Savior. Christ is the light. That's the obvious lesson here. That's the surface that we see. Verse 31, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft, his branches, his boughs, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same." And so we see here a lesson concerning the Savior, that Christ is the light. There's one purpose of a lampstand. Very simply, it doesn't take deep science to figure this out. It's to give light. A lampstand is to give light. Now, the Bible teaches clearly that Christ is the light of the world. John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I love that verse because that is such a great picture of what we're looking at. We're looking at something that pictures that which is living, and at the same time, something that gives light. And here the Bible says, in Him, in Christ, was life. We see that living picture. And the life was the light of men. And that pictures this lampstand very well. John 9:5, the Bible says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, had an ordinary man looked at the tabernacle, he would have said, the architect who drew this design made a terrible mistake. They forgot to put windows in it. Now, I mentioned before, it seemed like when all the furniture, they forgot to put seating in it. It looks as if, man, you know, you'd figure there'd be a seat, there'd be some furniture in there that you could sit down on. But no, and that's on purpose, because the feet were never to come off the ground. We saw that. But now we're looking, and it has no windows in this structure. It has no windows at all. And so you'd look at it and you'd say, man, he didn't even put any windows in it. Well, God did not want any windows in it. God didn't want windows in it. Inside that tabernacle, it was to be pitch dark, and there is to be no illumination except the illumination of the golden lampstand. That was to be all the illumination there would be. And God is teaching about two kinds of light. There is natural light. When you walk outside, you would see natural light. And then there is supernatural light. And so God was keeping the natural light out. That's the picture here. Christ represents supernatural light. The world gives a natural light, and the Christian dwells in supernatural light. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, but the natural man, and you could say the natural man walking in natural light, you could really say. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man lives in natural light, and he does not understand the supernatural things that only the Holy Spirit of God can illuminate. Okay? He doesn't understand that. In fact, you can sit here tonight and listen to me talking about the tabernacle, but you're never going to understand it fully by hearing somebody teach about it. You have to enter the tabernacle to understand it. You have to enter Christ. You have to go through salvation. You have to, as we've already mentioned, you have to go through the brazen altar, which is the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. You have to go through the laver, which is his cleansing ministry to you, before you can ever enter in. And so, for you to understand the tabernacle, you're not going to be able to do it. You have to be saved. You can't do it with a natural mind. You can't do it with natural eyes. You have to enter in. And I could teach you all the wonders of the tabernacle, but until you've entered in, it's of no use. You must be born again. You'll have to know the Lord Jesus Christ that the tabernacle proclaims. You're going to have to know the Christ that it portrays before you're ever really going to understand the tabernacle. So in order to see this light, you have to come to the inside. All you're going to see is your own natural light on the outside. Those on the outside never saw the light of the golden candlestick. And so here is Christ, the light of the world. And let me tell you that the thing that Godfrey, Illinois needs more than anything else is a light that only Jesus gives. Amen? The thing that Alton needs is a light that only Jesus Christ gives. The thing that St. Louis needs is a light that only Jesus Christ gives. You know, every time, and I've been through a few times now, I'm sure not as many times as you all have, but I've been through St. Louis, and I pass by, and I'm driving, and you'll see sometimes some of those nightclubs and strip joints and liquor stores, and I have a ritual when I drive. I just begin to pray against them. I just begin to pray against them. And when I pass, I put a solemn curse and the name of Jesus Christ upon every single one of them. I say, God, in the name of Jesus, I put a curse, a solemn, holy, righteous curse upon all that dirty business. I can't stand it. And I know you feel the same way. And sometimes I feel like getting a group of people and going down and picketing They're holding up signs and, you know, demanding that they be taken down. My dad, when he was young and hadn't been saved long, he was in Florida and he had a pastor there. And that pastor was, he's an interesting man. He was very passionate about righteousness. He was very passionate about holiness. He was very passionate against sin. So much so that sometimes he acted very embarrassing. I'll give you an example. My dad had turned on the radio, and it was all over the radio that some pastor had walked into a strip club and began turning over all the tables and screaming. And my dad said, "Oh no, I bet that's my pastor." And you know it was. It was his pastor. He was just driving by one time, and he said, "I've had enough of this," and just went inside and started throwing the tables over. Now, let me say, that's probably not the best solution. Those, when you do that, do you know that that's carnal weapons? We don't fight the war with carnal weapons. You can go inside every bar, every strip joint, every liquor place. You can throw bottles against the wall. You can throw it just in a temper, do that. But you're not doing it in the power of God. And I promise you, you won't accomplish anything. You won't accomplish anything. Do you know what the real weapon that we have is? Light. Light. You can take a shovel and shovel the darkness out of this room, but you're never going to shovel it out. You can take a broomstick and try to beat out all the darkness in the room, but you're never going to get rid of it that way. The only way you get rid of darkness is with light. There's one thing that darkness cannot stand, and it's light. Did you know that? When you turn on the light, the darkness must go away. And so many times, we've done everything we can in our own power except for preach Jesus Christ. And we wonder why our efforts don't amount to anything. Now, friend, what this world needs is Jesus Christ. What this city needs is Jesus Christ. And anything that we do that is less than proclaiming Jesus Christ is destined to fail. You don't get darkness out by trying to force it out, by trying to throw it out, by trying to beat it out, by trying to shovel it out. You can't do it that way. The only way you're going to get rid of darkness is you must bring in light. You must bring in light. The only way we're going to solve the problems in this world, and by the way, we're never going to solve them all until Christ comes. But the only way we're going to make a dent in society and reach wicked and vile people is not by trying to get rid of the darkness, but by trying to shine the light. Shining the light of Jesus Christ. Oh, how foolish we are if we don't preach Christ, who is the light. He is the only one who can do anything about the darkness that's in this world and in the city that we dwell in. And so, first of all, we're saying that there's a lesson concerning Christ. Christ is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. Second thing we learn here is that Christ is the Lord. Look at verse 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his boughs, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same." Now, Christ is the Lord. Gold here, he says, "and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." Do we notice a change here? From the laver and the altar, now to the candlestick. What's the major difference we see here? Gold. Gold. The brass was on the outside, but when you get inside, it's the gold. Now, that's very important, and I want you to take notice of this. Gold is a symbol of deity. Brass is a symbol of, does anybody remember what brass is a symbol of? Judgment. Judgment, that's it. Brass is a symbol of judgment. But now we're no longer in the courtyard. We've come inside the building itself, and notice that now we're going to leave the brass outside. We're going to leave the judgment outside. Now we are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer under condemnation. We are no longer under judgment. We have come inside. So from now on, we're not going to deal with brass. We're going to deal with gold. We're going to deal with gold. There was the brazen altar. There was the brazen laver. But now we're inside and we're with the gold. The shimmering, beautiful, expensive, glorious golden candlestick pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that it was beaten gold. Isn't that interesting? But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was beaten. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ let the blows of this world fall upon him, that you and I might be made like unto our dear, sweet, and precious Savior. He was beaten for us. So we see here, Christ is the light because it is a lampstand. Christ is the Lord because of the pure gold. And then we see Christ is the life. At the end of that, it says there, his shaft and his branches, his boughs, his bows, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. Now, what's that speaking of? Knops and bows and the flowers. They're speaking of the bud, the flower, and the fruit that grows on a branch. The bud, the flower, and the fruit. And it's a very special kind of fruit. We find in verse 33, the Bible says, three bows are made like unto what? Almonds. So let's get specific on this. It's dealing with almonds. Why almonds? Now, I like almonds. But why does the Bible talk about almonds here? In the Near East, they called the almond tree the wakeful tree. Or sometimes they would call it the tree that awakens first. The wakeful tree, or the tree that awakens first, because it speaks of resurrection. The almond speaks of resurrection. It speaks of life. And there's a little clue to this. You say, where in the world do you get that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. If you look in your notes there, I put Numbers 17:8, and the Bible says, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded what? Almonds. Now, can you imagine a walking cane? Aaron's rod was a walking cane. It was a rod that he had on the desert. He would use it to strike the snakes down with. He'd use it to herd the sheep with. He would use it to lean upon his staff. And it was just a dead stick. It's a dead stick. If you have a walking stick today, it may be beautifully carved and designed and glorious, but I hate to tell you this, it's dead. It's just a dead stick. That's all it is. It's a dead stick. And could you imagine, as they looked at him one day, and they see this dead stick he's been carrying around all along, and all of a sudden there's leaves on it, and buds on it, and flowers, and fruit, and all of this is a picture and type of life coming out of death. Life coming out of death. It typifies, it pictures resurrection. And here we see on this candlestick the very same thing. We see the bud, we see the flower, we see the fruit. It speaks to me of Christ, our life. It speaks of Christ and his resurrection. His resurrection. So we see a lesson concerning the Savior. Christ is light. Christ is Lord. And Christ is life. He is life. I want to notice the second thing here. A lesson concerning the saint. Look at verse 32, if you will. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Anybody know what the number six is symbolized in the Bible for? Man, it's the number of man. That's why there would be a wicked trinity coming, and it's going to be three sixes, because it would be three men. Six is the number of men. And so, you know, by now, six is the number of man. Six branches come out of it, the side of it, and so it's speaking of man. And then he goes on to describe the fruit, the blossoms, the buds that are also upon these branches, because our life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one is a number of unified deity. I mentioned before that three is a number of deity, but it's deity in the sense of the Trinity. But one is deity in the sense of the fact that there's one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so we find unified deity here. We see the number of unity here. There is that central staff representing the vine that these branches are coming out of. And then coming out of each side of three branches on one side and three branches on the other, making the number of man. And so man and God are here seen in perfect unity. In perfect unity. I've mentioned this before. This John chapter 15 is my favorite passage of Scripture. I love John chapter 15. In John 15:5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. At the beginning of John 15, he says that my Father's a husbandman. I'm the vine, you're the branches. When Christ walked this earth, he was in complete submission to the husbandman. And now you and I find our complete submission and dependence upon the vine. So he gave the example for us that we might follow, that we would depend upon him the same way he depended upon his Father. It's a picture there. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, verse number 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, here are the arms abiding in that central shaft that's covered with buds and flowers and fruit. We find those branches coming out of that central shaft, that vine. And Jesus said, as we abide in him like a branch into a vine, then our lives will become fruitful. And so it all goes together. You know, there's such a wonderful lesson tucked in there. Such a wonderful lesson that you and I need to see. Have you learned to abide? I mean, have you learned to abide in the vine? Have you learned to abide in Christ? You see, it is only as these six branches would abide in that central branch that they could either give light or bear fruit. If it wasn't for the shaft, it wasn't for the vine, there'd be no fruit and there'd be no light as that lamp gives off that glorious light. And so we have to understand we must abide. That's the key to the Christian life. John 9:5, the Bible says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says himself that he is the light of the world. And then Matthew 5:14, he goes on to say that ye are the light of the world. Well, I thought he said he was the light of the world. Now he's saying ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We see something. How do we become the light? If he's the light of the world, how do we become the light of the world? Well, as we stay attached to the light, we become the light. As we become attached, as we abide, it's very simple, isn't it? I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Why? Because all of this was one solid piece. So if he's the light, we're the light. If the vine is the light, the branches are the light. So we see that very clearly. That it was all made. Remember, it's all made out of one solid piece of gold. It's all one solid piece. What a picture of our unity in Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who gives life. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I just talked about that. We see here that lampstand right there in John 1:4, that he is life, and he is the light of men. There's life. That vine and those branches and those almonds, that's life. And that life is also light, as is a glorious lampstand. And so we see ourselves in that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see this pictures, light and life all at the same time. And just as we abide in him and we give forth light, when we abide in him, we also bear fruit. That's the only business we have in this world, is to bear light and bear fruit. That's it. That's our job. Nothing more, nothing less. We are to bear light and we are to bear fruit. Those are the only things we're asked to do. That's it completely. In an almond shell, amen? I mean, isn't that right? We're not generators. We don't make light. We can't produce light. We just bear light. We're not the source. We're not the generators. We just bear it. And we're not the tree. We're not the vine. We're just the branch. We don't produce the fruit. We just bear the fruit. So our job is very simple. Abide. Abide in Him. Are you abiding in Him? If you abide in Him, you'll bear light and you will bear fruit. But it's a matter of abiding in the vine. That's so important. We've got such a generation. I think really, I don't know how far back it goes, but we've had plenty of generations coming up that serving God is all about your duty and what you do for Him. And oh, how we've missed it. I think of Mary and Martha, remember? Martha was worried because Jesus was visiting and she was cleaning the house and making everything tidy. And she's kind of getting a little irritated that Mary was simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's thinking in her mind, we got to do all this stuff to make everything perfect for Him. And Jesus looks up and says, but Mary has chosen that good part. Martha was doing everything she could do for Jesus, while Mary was simply abiding in Jesus. See the difference there? She was abiding in Jesus. That's what we're told to do. Abide, just abide in Jesus. You know, the Christian life is never meant to be drudgery. It's not meant to be complicated. It's just one thing, abiding in Jesus. Just living our lives in complete union with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And the light, the life, the fruit, it all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. One central shaft, symbolizing His sovereignty. Six, the symbol of man. Six by themselves are nothing, but you take six and you add one and you have seven, and seven is a number of perfection. Us in Jesus is perfection. Perfect fruitfulness. Perfect light. Perfect life. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God that I could learn to abide in the Lord Jesus more than I do. This is our job, to abide in Jesus. You say, we're not supposed to do anything else? That's a trick question. We really aren't supposed to do anything else. He's supposed to do the rest through us. If you are completely worn out from your efforts of trying to serve Jesus, why don't you quit trying and let Him do it through you? Let Him do it through you. Let Him be your source. Yes, we're to go out there and witness. Yes, there's things we got to do. Yes, there's things we have to accomplish. I'm not saying there's not. But I'm saying how much better it is if He accomplishes it through us rather than us trying to accomplish it for Him. There's a difference. And the difference is abiding. The difference is abiding. So there's a lesson concerning the Savior. Christ is light. Christ is Lord. Christ is life. And then there's a lesson concerning the saint. And that Christ is our source. He is our vine. And we are to abide. And then there's thirdly a lesson concerning the Spirit. Look at verse number 20, if you will, of chapter 27. Chapter 27. The Bible says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause a lamp to burn always. Here's a lesson concerning the Spirit. Now, we said at the beginning that it was imperative that we understood that there are no candles. There are no candles on this configuration. These are not candles. You all understand the difference between a candle and an oil lamp, right? Okay. This is not a candle. It was a lampstand, not a candlestick. The Jews did not use candles in their worship at all. They did not use candles. They used lampstands. They used oil. They used lampstands that were fed by oil. Oil in the Bible is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this lamp burned on pure olive oil. And if you understand Old Testament types, you're going to understand that pure olive oil was used for anointing. And the anointing was symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Leviticus, just a little bit over. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8, verse 12. The Bible says, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. So that's the use there of this oil. Aaron, the high priest, when he was sanctified, had oil poured on his head. That pictures the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Aaron, the high priest. But it pictured more than the anointing of Aaron. It pictured more than the Holy Spirit being poured out on Aaron. That was all but a prophecy of the fact that the Holy Spirit would be poured one day out upon the Lord Jesus Christ and then upon his church. Now, this picture is the Holy Spirit energizing both the Savior and the church. Jesus Christ did all that he did in the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. His ministry was under the anointing oil. Now, why is this important? And I want to make this very clear. It's very important. Jesus Christ is our example. Jesus Christ is our pattern. I want you to understand this. If Jesus started pushing his deity around to accomplish things that you and I could not accomplish, it wouldn't be a good example if the example is doing something that's not physically possible for us to do. And so I want you to understand that he did not do it. He restrained his deity so that he would receive his power from the Holy Spirit of God the same way you and I do. He restrained himself. He didn't quit being God, but he restrained himself. He made him do everything he did the same way you and I would do it, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, depending upon his Father. Acts 10:38, the Bible says, how God anointed, that means poured out the oil of the Spirit of God. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, Jesus, being all God, did he need power? He's already God. So why did the Holy Spirit have to be poured upon him, giving him power? Because he had restrained himself. He was showing his complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And everything he did, he was giving us an example. God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus' ministry was in and through and by the Spirit of God. Now, look over, if you will, with me over to the book of Luke. We're going to be there a little while. And so Luke chapter number 3. I want to show you a few things about Christ's earthly ministry. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. The Bible says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and in thee I am well pleased. Now, we're going to stay here for a little while. So don't leave Luke. Here is Jesus not receiving the Spirit, but here is Jesus being anointed by the Spirit for power and for ministry. Hebrews 1:9, the Bible says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see, the central shaft was the highest of all. Jesus Christ was perfectly filled with the Spirit. None of us are filled with the Spirit the way Jesus was. None of us are. But Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That means above his brethren. Jesus was filled in a way you and I are not filled. In just an incredible way. So here is Jesus, the very pinnacle. And here God has poured the holy oil out, the Holy Spirit, upon the Lord Jesus. He's the central shaft. He is now filled with the oil. And that's why Jesus has such light, because Jesus was burning the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, chapter 4, if you will, in verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus, being filled full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So now we find that Jesus is now filled with the Spirit, and now he is being led by the Spirit. See his complete dependence upon the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And so we see here, Jesus went to face the devil under the leadership of the Spirit. He was led there. Jesus defeated the devil and came out of that temptation experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus stood in the synagogue. He opens the Word of God. And this is what he reads in verse number 18 of chapter 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, the Spirit of God, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, wait a second. So, not only did Jesus face the devil in the power of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus preached now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how did Jesus come forth from the grave? How was he resurrected? Well, first off, how did he endure the cross? I guess that comes first, right? Well, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Jesus died in the power of the Holy Spirit, still completely in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we find that Jesus was raised by the Spirit. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, bring to life your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Everything Jesus did was in complete dependence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. All of Jesus' ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now understand, Jesus is God. Understand that. He never ceased to be. But when Jesus came to this earth, he became a man. And as man, Jesus received the anointing of the Holy Spirit just like I must and just like you must. Now if Jesus had come to earth and behaved as God, he couldn't have been my example. Let me explain that. If Jesus had gone to the wilderness and as God defeated the devil, he could never have been my example. Why is that? And I imagine that Jesus could very well have said to Satan something along this line when he met him in the wilderness. He could have said, Satan, I want you to know that as God, which I am, I could obliterate you at this very moment. I could speak the word and you would just no more. I could defeat you as God, but I'm not going to do it, Satan. I'm going to defeat you as man. Jesus met Satan not as God. Jesus met Satan as man. Let me say this. Jesus was man. He was just as much man as if he was never God. Jesus was God. He was just as much God as if he was never man at all. He wasn't half man and half God. He wasn't all man and no God. He wasn't all God and no man. He was God and man at the same time. He was the God-man. There has never been one like him before. There will never be one like him again. He was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And as God, he could have. But he didn't handle Satan that way. He handled Satan the same way you and I could handle him today as our example in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he did it. He could have spoke and he'd have been done. But he handled Satan the way you and I can handle him today. He did that to be our example. When Jesus performed his ministry, now watch, Jesus never pulled rank on us. Jesus never did something that you and I don't have the privilege and the prerogative of doing. Jesus never said, well, I'm going to use my privileges as deity to defeat Satan. He never did that. Jesus said, I'll depend upon the same power that Alan Waddell must depend on and Godfrey Illinois. I'm going to depend on the same power as he does. That's how he did it. I'm going to depend on the same power that Dave Schneider has to depend on. I'm going to depend on the same power that Brother Burt has to depend on. I'm going to depend on the same power as their example. I'm going to do it the same way they're going to do it. See that? The exact same way. You see, both the central shaft and the branches all burn from the same oil. We all burn from the same oil. We all do. And that oil represents the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, went about doing good. This is the way that Jesus did his work, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful, wonderful lesson it is to me that the very same power that Jesus Christ used in his life is available to me. Isn't that great? I'm not God. I can't do what deity can do, but I can burn from the same oil. I can burn from the same oil. And that's an amazing thing for me. I can burn from the same oil. And so, Jesus, what a wonderful work he did. The power of the Holy Spirit, that very same power that Jesus used in his life is available to me. And the very Spirit that caused Jesus to be a bright and shining light and caused Jesus to be the light of the world causes me to be the light of the world today. The very same Spirit that energized Jesus and gave him life can energize me and give me life. The very same Spirit that caused Jesus to be fruitful can cause me to be fruitful as long as I abide in the vine and receive the oil. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson. What a wonderful lesson. This is the lesson that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when he was poured out, there sat upon every man's head what? Cloven tongues of fire. Fire. You see, the Lord, when he poured out the oil, he lit the fire. Amen? He poured out the oil and he lit the fire. That's what it's all about. That we are to be the light of the world. We are those six branches now unified with that one central branch, making perfection. And so all I have to do, friend, is to abide and shine. All I have to do is abide and bear fruit. You know, you never saw a lamp trying to burn. Walk by a lamp and see if you see a lamp that's moving around going, "Arr!" What are you doing, lamp? I'm trying to burn. You have never found a lamp that was trying to burn. It just burns. You never saw a branch trying to bear fruit. You've never seen that. It just bears fruit when it abides in the vine. The vine produces the fruit. Jesus said, "You abide in me and I in you, and then you're going to bring forth much fruit." Now you see, if this had been a candle, what a terrible illustration would have been. A candle will burn itself out eventually. It will do that. It will burn itself out in a while. The candle gives of its own substance, but the lampstand burns the oil. Don't you think that it's about time you start burning the oil and stop trying to be a candle burning in the power of your own wax? That's where we fail. So many Christians are trying to serve God in the power of their own wax, and they burn out. Don't you think it's about time you abide? Don't you think it's about time that you went to the same source that Jesus went to? That you drew from the same oil he did? That you burn not of your own substance, but of the substance of the oil of the Spirit of God that will burn forever? You see, you're not only make a much cleaner burn. You won't make so much smoke. I see a lot of people, boy, they'll burn, but man, you just see the smoke everywhere. It's making a mess. You're not make nearly so much smoke, and you'll burn a whole lot longer if you burn in the oil. What a beautiful fire it will be. When you stop burning the wick and start burning the oil being the Holy Spirit of God, the question is, where are you drawing from? Are you burning off the power of your own wax? Are you drawing from that oil of the Spirit of God? It's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so great to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just wonderful to take the Bible and turn to something as simple as a golden candlestick and see such a wonderful picture of the Savior, who is the light and the Lord and the life, and to see a picture of the church, six imperfect, united with one who is sovereign, making seven perfection, ourselves giving the same light and giving the same life because we're united to the same exact source. What a wonderful lesson we learn, both in the central staff and the six branches. We're all fed by one single source, the oil, the Spirit of God. What a picture that is. What a lesson that is for us. Father, we thank you so much for the lesson we find in your word. Lord, help us not to burn on our own wax, Lord. Help us not to be candles, but help us to be those branches. Help us to be those that are branches abiding in the vine. Help us to be that light that's drawing from the oil. Help us to be abiding in you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.